Okay, let's move on. It's 2:48. Glory to his name. Hallelujah. You know what that means. Amen. It means it's 2:48. No, we're in the book of Colossians, and it simply means I have more time. Amen. Amen. I have more time to bring you the word of the Lord. I've titled the message, Living to Please God. Living to Please God. I don't know about you. I don't know how many times a week, month, year you wake up and the thought of your mind is, I want to live to please you today, Father. Anybody ever heard that saying, how you living? You ever, anybody heard that? First time I heard it, it was, what's that fella's name? Mm-hmm. NPR. Anyhow. say again? Tavis Smiley. Thank you. It was Tavis Smiley. He interviews people, and the first thing he said to them, how you living? How you living? You know what that means? It means, how you living? It means, how you getting along? How you doing, right? And so this message, Paul, as we're going through the book of Colossians chapter 1, Paul begins to get down to the nitty-gritty of the Christian life. And he started into the heart of it as we looked at it last week in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 when he said that when Paul said, I do not cease to pray for you that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's where it all begins, because it begins with God. Paul is praying to God that God would fill the Colossians with the knowledge of his will, that he would fill them with the knowledge of his will. And you understand, we all understand that what you have knowledge of, you then become accountable for. Hello. Amen. Is that right? Oh, yeah. You know, the biggest stink in Washington, D.C. now, or in the White House now, is when John Kelly knew about this man. When did you know? See, because what you know, then you will be held accountable for. Okay, that's a brief little mention. Now we offer that in the scriptures. Okay, because I only say that to say this, that Paul was praying that God fills you with the knowledge, because only then can you live based upon what you know. And so God is going, he's praying that for the people of God. And you know, as Paul was praying the heart of God for them, that he was going to receive what he was praying for. And so, but he goes on and he says this in verse 10. He says, this knowledge that God was going to fill you with, and as we've looked at previous weeks, that he does it through us being filled with the person of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Remember, Jesus said, many things I have to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will declare all things that I've said unto you. That's what he said. He said, I'm going to cause you to know it through the power and person and presence of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. And so all of this, what Paul's prayer, the answer to Paul's prayer, has come through the power and person of the Holy Spirit resident within us. But then he goes on and he says that you may walk worthy. So God does what only he does, and then comes our part. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. Look at this. Fully pleasing him. Oh, my goodness. I thought about that. I said, what child has ever fully pleased their parent? But Paul says, I want you to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. And so God fills us, as I said, with the knowledge of his will. That's what he does. And only he can do that. But then our part is to walk with God in a worthy manner. Is to walk with God in a worthy manner. What does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean? It simply means to live in accordance with the will of God. That's all it means. It's not deep. It's not hard. To walk with God simply means to live in accordance with the will of God. Well, if in order to walk with God, then we must know his will. That's what Paul just prayed before. And we see that that only comes from God. That to begin to know and understand the will of God. And so in order to walk in accordance with God, we must know his will. Well, everyone knows, if we don't know the reference, here it is. Everyone knows the scripture. Amos 3:3 says this. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Hello. If you and I start walking down the street together and we come to a sign and one says, well, I think we should go this way. And the other person says, I think we should go that way. Guess what? We are no longer in agreement and we will not find ourselves walking together. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? Amos 3:3, very easy reference to remember. But we find that this is something that is present in the life of the Christian every day, because every day we must make a decision. Every day we make a decision upon how we're going to walk. Hello. So just this past Friday, I went, this major developer earlier last week, a major developer, this huge developer called me and said, hey, we got some things we need you to do at this house. And so I show up at the house on Friday. And I mean, it's one of these houses that you can't even see from the street. You know, you drive in, down, around, and you come up on this great big old thing. And I go up in there, and I did some work. And the girl paid me. And when I got back to the shop, I was redoing the math as I was entering into QuickBooks. And as I was doing the math, I noticed that there was a $20 error in ChemDry's favor. Hey. And so here now, I'm at a crossroads. Because how can you walk together lest you be agreed? Now, the moment that I became aware of that, then I had a decision to make. And the Holy Spirit, he's a gentleman. But guess what? He ain't got no problem with letting you know where he's at. And, you know, and I saw that. I said, oh, there's a mistake. Okay, I need to, and she paid with a credit card, which is good. I could just get online, go into the software, and just do a refund. That was Friday. And but I got busy doing something else, and I forgot. Saturday came, and I got busy doing something else, and I forgot. This morning, hello, up in prayer, 7 a.m., I'm in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. And all of a sudden, wham, that thing came to me. I said, yes, right now, Father, amen. Pull out my phone, boom, bam, done, taken care of. Went on back to prayer. You understand? But you see, what I'm saying is that in order to walk worthy of the Lord, we have to know his will. But once we know his will, it's incumbent upon us then to make the changes to stay in agreement with his will, right? Okay. So the word of God lets us know what the will of God is for us. Isn't it wonderful? People say, what's the will of God for my life? His word. He printed it all, sustained it, and here it is for us, okay? And so we have this illustrated all throughout the Old Testament for us. New Testament as well. But in Genesis chapter 5, I'm going to look at the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 reads, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. One commentator said something happened after he had a child, because he didn't say he walked with God for the 65, but after he had Methuselah, he walked with God 300 years. So one commentator said something about Methuselah's birth had something to do with that. Maybe, may not be. But what we do know is this, that he walked with God for 300 years. Now, the scripture saying that obviously then makes it clear that the opposite of that was true as well in other men's lives, that there were people who did not walk with God. Okay? But Enoch did walk with God. And verse 23 goes on and says, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God, and Enoch was not. Can you imagine it? Hello. See, that's going to be the reality for one generation of Christians on the earth, because Enoch is he's a symbol of what a reality that's coming, because Paul said that we shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. Hey, my God, can you imagine? You're walking. He said in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he said that the dead in Christ shall rise. And he said, and we shall all be changed. It's literally going to happen. Okay, and so here's Enoch walking. I told you this before. What one minister said, God and Enoch went for a walk one day, and at the end of the walk, God said, "Well, we're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you come on over to my house?" And God just took him. Amen. And God took him, and so Enoch was not right. And so we understand that the reason why God took him was because he walked with God. Hello. So Paul is telling us that we're to walk worthy of the Lord. We're to walk worthy of the Lord. Enoch is the seventh from Adam, which speaks of perfection or completion, right? The number seven in the scriptures. What we see in Enoch is the will of God for man. What was that? That God took him. God was giving a picture. Listen, even to the people of that day, because people were wicked in Enoch's day. But people, after God took Enoch, God was saying immortality exists for man. And he did it by giving a picture in the life of Enoch. They didn't find his body. They couldn't find his body because he simply was not. Enoch, by faith, submitted his will to the will of God in a day when others did not. Hello. Enoch submitted his will to the will of God in a day when others were not, because Enoch walked with God. How so? Enoch, God revealed his will to Enoch for his life, how to live his life, and Enoch simply agreed with it and walked in it. Simple. That's what he did. Now, as I said earlier, knowing the will of God demands that one walk in accordance with the revealed will of God, which is a divine blessing. We see this in the New Testament in the life of Saul. Remember when he was knocked off his horse in Acts chapter 9. And when he got up, he said, "Lord, what do you want? Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus whom you persecuting." He says, "And now you need to get up and go into the city, and it will be told you what you're to do." And you remember Ananias went to him and prophesied over him, laid hands on him, healed him of his blindness, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul, in recounting that experience in Acts 22, verse 14, said this. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will." He has chosen you that you should know his will. You know the will of God today. No, it's because God chose you. He chose you to know his will. He chose you to know his will, which is a blessing. It says here, he chose you to know his will and to see the just one and to hear the voice of his mouth. Paul says later in Acts 26, he says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." And so after God revealed himself to Paul, Paul said, "Then I got with it. I became obedient to the heavenly vision." So Paul walked with God. Amen. Enoch's walk with God pleased God, and that's why he was taken by God. So too, those who walk worthy of the Lord will be taken by God to be with God forever. We find this in Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, it says, "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him." And then the writer qualifies his being taken. "For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." God took Enoch because Enoch pleased him. How did Enoch please him? Because he walked with him, and that walk was energized. The scripture says here, by Hebrews 11:6, it says he had this testimony that he pleased God. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Why did God take Enoch? Because Enoch was a man of faith. Enoch believed God. Enoch believed that God was, and that he was a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch was a seeking man. He was a man of faith. He was a man that believed God. And when I say a man of faith, don't get the 21st century version of faith in your mind. He had a Cadillac, a nice big old hut, house, you know, what we just get that out of your mind. That has nothing to do with saving faith. He was a man of faith. He was a man who believed God would do what he said he would do. He was a man who believed that when God told his forefather, he was seven from Adam, that when God in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, when Adam and Eve standing there just dejected, ashamed, full of their own, just full of the darkness, beat down by the devil and destroyed, God took a perfect lamb and he slayed that lamb. Because here his son, here's Adam and Eve standing in fig leaves, which are dried and cracked up, and all their shame and nakedness is exposed. And God took that lamb and slayed that lamb. And he established blood sacrifice in the earth. And Enoch was a man who believed that that lamb, that blood covered his sin. And we all know that that lamb, we know who that lamb was. We know who that lamb is. And we know who that lamb is to come. Amen. Enoch believed that. It's the same. It's the same thing that spoke of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, where it says Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And so in the life of Enoch, we see an Old Testament picture of a New Testament reality, that of a walk that pleases God. Enoch walked with God. It pleased God because it was a walk of faith and God took him. So we can deduce then that how we live is a declaration of the faith we have towards God. How we live is a declaration of the faith we have towards God. Now, you know, I hear people say all the time, I'm blessed, but they live like the devil. Hello. I'm blessed. And, you know, people in Hollywood, sports and all, they do something and they point up to heaven, but they sleep with everything that's moving. Hell, come on. They lying, cheating, stealing and doing it. Wait, no. Hello. No. Enoch walked with God. Jesus said, these people draw nigh to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He said, many will say in that day, did not we do many great works? Didn't we prophesy, cast out demons, and perform great works in your name? He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Their life wasn't changed. Genesis 6 and 9. Let me belabor this a little bit more. Let me deal with walking. I just want to pull some more out of the Old Testament. Genesis 6 and 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. So we have Enoch walking with God. Remember, he was not. Guess what happened to the second person who walked with God? The whole world was destroyed. Imagine this. Everybody on the planet, God says, but you, I'm going to save you and all your family. What? Oh, my goodness. Just Noah and his family. That's right. That God saved him because Noah walked with God, and it was his purpose now that he was going to bring his son through Noah's son, Shem. And so all that is said about Noah sheds light on many other men, namely that they were not just but that they just didn't walk with God. So Noah did walk with God, but there were many others who did not walk with God because of the wicked day that Noah was living in. We see this in Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, even through God's own words to Noah. The scripture reads that the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. But God saved Noah because Noah walked with God. So not only do we see it there, but in Genesis chapter 17 and 1, God said to Abraham when he was, the scripture says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. And so we see God's instruction coming to Abraham here in Genesis 15 and 8. The same thing we read in the life of Jacob, because when Jacob was blessing Joseph's sons, the scripture says in Genesis 48:15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, before whom they walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. And so Jacob, or Israel, as his name was changed to, acknowledged that his forefathers walked with God. How did they do this? They believe that he was, and that he was a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so Paul encourages us that we're to walk worthy of the Lord. We're to walk with the Lord. Judges 2:17 reads, and that they did, that they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly away from quickly from the way in which their fathers walked. Speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their fathers. Interesting, when you read the Old Testament this year, if you get through the books of First Kings, Second Kings, First Chronicles, Second Chronicles, because this whole idea of walking with God is so filled in the Old Testament. There's multiple places you can look. But when you come to those two books, First and Second Kings and Chronicles, pay attention to the kings of Israel lightly. None of them walked with God. None. The kings of Judah, some of them walked with God. And you'll see how they were blessed when they walked with God, and others were not blessed because they didn't walk with God. And it started out with David's son. Remember what God said about David? I found a man after my own heart. But Solomon, his son, who saw all that David went through. David had 6 wives, by the way. Okay? Solomon had 700. Or was it 300 wives and 700 concubines? I think it was 1,000 altogether, but Solomon had, if I remember right, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. The man, he was the wisest man on all the earth, who I deem you have to be out of your mind. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. Okay, but Solomon, when he got old, the Bible says that his wives, they wooed his heart away from the Lord. And he began to, he built a temple for one of his wives' god over here, built another temple over there. And so he began to honor all these gods. And the Lord judged him because of it. Solomon didn't walk with God in his old days, when he was old. And so, which was breaking a promise, the word of the Lord that he gave to him in 2 Chronicles 6:16 reads, therefore the Lord God of Israel, now keep what you have promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk in my law as you have walked before me. And so in that passage of scripture, the Lord is saying, your sons, David, he told David, if your sons obey me, they'll sit upon the throne forever. They didn't, and they didn't fulfill it. But Jesus Christ, the Son of David, is the Son, is the King who sits upon the throne of David forever and ever and ever. And so all of those prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, not in any man who lived. Amen. Okay. And so the scripture says that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Let me deal with worthy real quick. To live a life that values the Lord. Worthy. Live a life that values the Lord. Don't live down to the value of the world. But live a life that's worthy of the Lord who saved us. Paul, again, mentions it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling. Does anyone know about the calling that you were called with? He says, walk worthy of the calling. What has God called you and I to? I mean, here again, calling is another thing. You could go from Genesis to Revelation, spend years studying just calling, because the calling of God upon our life is so rich and so important. But he says, walk worthy of this calling. How great is the call? Philippians 3:14 says, Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. He says, every day of my life, I'm pressing toward this goal. What do you want? More sales for your carpet cleaning business? Is that your goal? No. Fine. Whatever. Yeah, okay, I'll take it. But that's not my goal. But when I go to my annual convention, that's what they'll be talking about. More sales. Make more money. Come on, haggle the people, get them, you know, not haggle them, but, you know, present this, present that more. And I'm thinking, okay, can we get done with this? Because Paul said, the goal that I'm after is for the prize of the upward call of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God has called us to be with him. He's called us to be with him. Paul says, live like it. Live like you're going to be with him. Live like the upward call of God upon your life, that you're going to leave the temporal things of life, and you're going to be with him forever. He's called us with an upward call. So he says, live in that fashion. Live worthy of that. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. We have been called with a holy call. That's why when we ever get around any unholiness, the Holy One on the inside of us starts to make us aware. No. You start feeling uneasy and you start feeling out of sorts and everything. Why? Because he didn't call you to that. He didn't call you to that. And Paul says, walk worthy of the call of God upon your life. Philippians 1:27, Paul says this, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Wow. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. In other words, he's saying, let your life preach the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel? How do we do that? What does that look like? Isaiah 61:1, Jesus quoted it. In the New Testament, it reads, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Paul says, live in a way that your life becomes the gospel, points to the gospel of Christ, is worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, live in such a way so that your life can open up prison doors for people. Hello? Live your life in such a way that you're bound to no one and to no thing. Hello? I was starting to read an article this morning. When I read it, I had to put it down because I said, I ain't there. You know what they say is increasing bondage in America, in our 21st century world? People can't put it down. They put it down, and then they get fidgety, and then they have to pick it back up. And one lady said, the first article said, the lady said, when I wake up in the morning, my heart is beating fast because I have to see who's friended me on Instagram and who is. And I'm looking at it. I'm like, I threw that thing. I said, man, hello, come on. I don't need to read that. Hello, Jesus is my Lord. Not Instagram. Not Facebook. Come on, Pinterest and Twitter and all the rest of it. Come on. Which they're saying are on the decline, by the way. The reading. It says, I was reading one article. It says, are you reading words on this? It says, it's on the decline. Because electronic books and all that are going down because it's nothing like a real book that you can hold in your hand, put a bookmark in, come back later, curl up in a corner. Hello. Don't need your charger. Come on, you can go outside up in a tree, sit and read. Don't have to bring the brightness up. I can't see because the brightness, the thing, come on. No, all that's on the decline. And so we're to live as, we're to conduct our lives to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul says again in 1 Thessalonians 2:12 that you walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Walk worthy of him. And then 2 Thessalonians 1:11, therefore we also pray for you, always pray for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. The King James says, New King James says, fully pleasing him. I'm daunted by the thought of pleasing God. That is something that's, I don't know what it does to you, but when I think about pleasing God, that you and I can actually please God. I didn't say it. God said it. Hello. So let me deal with this for a second. Let me ask this question. Do we have a desire to please God? Come on. Has the thought ever even crossed our minds? When we wake up in the morning, when we're going through our day, do we think about all it is that we're going to do? Or does it ever think, or does it ever cross our mind, Lord, I want to please you. I want my life to please you. Because Paul says here that we're to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Our walk, remember what it said about Enoch? Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch walked with God. Enoch pleased God by his walk of faith that he had in God. His faith influenced his walk. Why? Because he believed that God was, and he was a reward of those who diligently seek him. And so what is our goal in life? What is our goal? Listen at this. This just blew me away when I read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim. Whether present, he's talking about being in the body, either with the Lord or here. He says, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Paul says, we make it our aim. Let me ask you this. What is your aim? I'm asking myself. I've already asked myself this question. Come on. Husband must be first partaker of the fruit. So this thing already hit me. What is our goal? What is our aim? If it is just to make more money, guess what? The end justifies the means. Which means you can lie, cheat, steal, rob. You can do anything you want. But if the goal is to please the Father, then that end justifies righteousness, truth, no deception, no lying. Come on. Paul says, therefore we make it our aim. His goal in all that he did, whether absent or present, he said, is to be well-pleasing to God. To be well-pleasing to God. That's how I want to live my life. I want my life to please him. Jesus said about his Father. He said, I prayed this. I said this for your sake. But he said, the Father hears me. He said, I know the Father hears me. He says, because I always do those things that are pleasing to him. That's what Jesus said. He says, my Father always hears me because I always do those things that are pleasing to him. Now, if you had a child who was never listening to you, hard-headed, every time you asked, the child was going off, doing no thing, didn't listen. And when they come to you, you're going to be, you can lie if you want to, but the moment they start talking, you're going to be half-hearing what they're saying. Hello. You're going to be like, here we go again. Because that's human nature. But if the child's obedient, if the child listens, if the child does what you want them to do, the moment they say, Daddy, you like, yeah, you, that's what you said. You're like, come on, son, what you got? What? Come on up. To talk. Yeah. Why? Because you're attentive. You're right on their very word. You're listening to what they have to say. Hello. Pleasing him is what's best for us. Pleasing him is what's best for us. Because it's the will of God for our lives. Let me show you a few other things just in the New Testament mentioning pleasing. My wife was quoting this to our children this morning. She don't know. I heard her. Amen. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in all things. I heard her. She didn't even know it was in my sermon, but I heard her down there. She's down there working it. She's down there. Children, obey your parents in all things. Listen, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. I know a whole bunch of children. They when they read that, they read right over it. Don't even pay any attention to it. You want to please God? Hello. Well-pleasing. Say it. Yeah? Come on. Take a mic. Come on. Listen. Their children, you want to be well-pleasing to the Lord. He says, obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord. Amen? Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 13. Love this passage. Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, listen, verse 21, make you complete in every good work to do his will. Make you complete in every good work to do his will. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, my prayer, he's giving a benediction at the end. He says, the God that we serve, he is working in you to make you complete in every good work to do his will. Listen, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight. Let me tell you what God is doing in your life, in my life every day. He is working in you. He is working in you what is well pleasing in his sight. What is well pleasing in his sight. Okay, now then, if that's what he's working in my life, guess what I ought to be working towards? The exact same thing. I should be working towards making everything that I do well pleasing in his sight. How do I do that? By living according to his will. By living according to his will, which is his word. And so he is saying that God is working in us for this very reason, making us well pleasing in his sight. Huh. When I think about that, my God, it says to me, then it behooves me then to work towards the very same goal, to live a life that is fully pleasing to the Lord, fully pleasing to the Lord. He goes on and he says, being fruitful in every good work. Let me say this. The Lord is pleased when we're fruitful. The Lord is, it is to that end in John chapter 15, to which the Father is the husbandman. Jesus says, I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman and you are the branches. He says, every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes it and cuts it back so that it may bring forth more fruit. Why the Father in your life? He's bringing forth fruit. And what is that fruit? It's the character and nature of Jesus in you, because it is Christ who is the vine. It is what is in the vine that brings nourishment to the branches. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it is the Father working in you to produce and to bring forth the likeness and character of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so being fruitful then is growing in what it means to be like Jesus. That's what the Father wants to see. That's what he's working towards in my life and in your life. Genesis chapter 41. You remember fruitful, another topic, if you will, topical study all throughout the Bible. Loaded, absolutely loaded. We could just stop there and take a year and study fruitfulness. Amen. But you remember Joseph when he was cast into prison and lied on and so forth and so on. But the Bible says that the Lord was with him. And when he got exalted and so forth, his parents, his father came to be with him and so forth. And the scripture says that Joseph had two children while he was in Egypt. His firstborn was named Manasseh. Manasseh means that the Lord has caused me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. He said, oh, how bad it was. He said, God has caused me to forget that. I told you, ain't nothing too hard for God. He can cause you to forget everything. He can cause you to forget everything. I had a dream, by the way, the other night. I'm praying, Lord, help me remember this dream. This is one of the most powerful dreams I ever had in my life. I tell you what, I woke up. I said, ha, ha, roho, shokota. Hey, and in this dream, I can't remember all of it, but in this dream, every hurt, every mistreatment, every persecution, every word spoken against that brought pain and darkness and depression to our life, God took it and he was using it to bring something beautiful and to work that which others meant for evil. God took it and it was like, when it came out dark. But when God got done with it, it was like a tree flowering into all of this beauty. And I was up in the dream going, ha, ha, ha. Oh my God, it was like everything that could ever happen to you, God took it away. God took it away. And the scripture says that in glory, he said, there are going to be no more tears. There can be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more dying, no more any of this. And it's like God, he swallowed it up and totally annulled its work. So anyhow, I don't know how I got off into that. Where was I? Joseph's second son was named Ephraim. I love the name Ephraim. What does it mean? God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. I feel like running. Listen, Even if people afflict you, they bring all kinds of things against you. Can't nobody stop you from being fruitful in the land of your affliction. If it's God's will, listen. And I'm trying to bring out this point. He says, Paul says, being fruitful in every good work. Because part of the beauty of the story of Joseph is this. The fruit that Joseph bore was the character of God in the midst of his affliction. Because you remember after he was thrown into the pit, he got up and they sold him to Potiphar. Now, he could have had a bad attitude. He goes, I ain't helping nobody. That's right, Jack. You may lock me up, but I ain't doing a thing for you. What did Joseph do? He served Potiphar. Through his serving, God blessed Potiphar's house. A man not in covenant with God, but because of the covenant man in his house, God blessed Potiphar. Then Potiphar, he's lied upon by Potiphar's wife. He's thrown into prison. And what does Joseph do? Could have had another bad attitude. I'm a lifer. I know I ain't getting out of here. I ain't helping nobody. Matter of fact, I'm going to jack a few of you up while I'm in here. No, what did Joseph do? He served the prison guard. He served the prisoners. The Bible says that whatever happened in the prison, Joseph did it. Why? Because the head of the prison said he didn't look to anything. He said, because Joseph had everything under control. Joseph served the prisoners. He even served the butler and the baker. Remember when they came in and they didn't know what the dreams meant? And Joseph said, don't interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dream. He interprets the dream. He served the whole time he was there. He was serving. And what was God doing? Making him fruitful in the land of his affliction. He was fruitful. Joseph continued with a marvelous attitude the whole time he was in bondage. And so too we ought to serve. Listen, even at a time we're being afflicted, even in a time of persecution, we're to serve. Jesus said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That we would be fruitful in every good work. I told you how when I was at, before I owned ChemDry, there was a girl whose boyfriend worked at ChemDry. She was taking all the big jobs and giving them to him. And I'm coming home with this low paycheck because we work commission, 100% commission. Oh, yeah, you didn't work, you didn't make a dime, okay? 100% commission. So he was walking home with all these paychecks, big paychecks, and I'm going home with piddles. And I go and pray, and the Lord said, don't worry about it. I know about it. Just don't worry about it. I said, okay. And kept serving with a great attitude. Hello. Serving God, because who we serving? Not the boss. We serve the boss, but we're ultimately serving God. And so one day I'm outside by my truck going in. I remember reaching to grab the truck. And when I reached to grab the door, the Holy Spirit, it was, if I ever heard an audible, it wasn't audible, but it was the next thing to it. It says, you will not be here much longer. And he didn't mean that you're going to leave ChemDry. He meant the place that you occupy, your technician. You're not going to be in this place much longer. And it wasn't much longer after that the owner wanted to sell the business, and we were able to purchase the business. It's been that way ever since. That's 21 years ago. Because serving with the right attitude, increasing, being fruitful and increasing, right? That's what God wanted. Let me deal with the last one because that's all I'm going to have time to get to today. Paul says, increasing in the knowledge of God. You walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. God wants us to increase. You know, we were singing today, open the eyes of my heart. Lord, help me to know you. Help me to see you more, to see his hand in our lives. More so than his hand, to know his character, his person. He wants us to increase in that. You know, the Bible says, Peter said, I think it's 1 Peter, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, grow in this. The old saints of God, if we were able to sit down and talk with them, they would talk you until you blew about all that God has done for them. Why? Because they have lived a long time and they know the Lord. They know the Lord quite differently than when you're young, where you know, I know the Lord. He's and all of this and no, but they know him past when your strength is gone and when all of that's and all the natural hype and all that's gone. They've seen the faithfulness of God and they can tell you about him. Right. Paul says this, increasing in the knowledge of God. Listen in Paul's life. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. Paul says this, not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned. I have learned. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, if you have learned from him, if you have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, Christ is teaching us every day. You say he is? I didn't know. No, he is. He's teaching you every day. Every day. Paul says this, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Are we there yet? Have we learned? Guess what? Life will show us whether we've learned or not. That's some of the reason why afflictions come. Some afflictions come to show you where you are. Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere, listen to this, everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. You remember the Israelites didn't know that when they were wandering in the wilderness. They said to Moses, you brought us out in this wilderness. You ain't got no water to drink. Can God provide meat in the wilderness? Come on. What's this God? Where is he? Can he provide meat in the wilderness? And God heard it and he was not pleased. Why? Because they should have learned by now. He delivered them from Egypt. He opened up the Red Sea. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Everything they could ever want. Opened up the rock, gave them drink. Come on. Don't you know by now? Haven't you learned anything? But no, I ain't learned nothing. Where is he? He can't. Can he do anything? Can he deliver us? Of course he can. And Paul says, I have learned to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That goes both ways, church. It doesn't only mean when I'm on top and everything's great. I can do all things. No, it means when ain't nothing working right, when ain't nothing going right, when I don't have enough, I don't have what I need. I can do that too. Hello. In everything and in all things I have learned. Right? So let me close with these last three scriptures. I hope you're reading the Bible this year because there's a meal waiting for you. There are treasures waiting for you in the Word of God. You just minding your business. You just reading. You say, I don't understand everything I read. But Pastor said we should read. I guess I'm going to read. Amen. Go ahead and read. Read. The Bible says, blessed is the man who reads the prophecies of this book. That's just talking about the book of Revelation. But I'm minding my business, and I'm reading through the book of Psalms. And listen at what the psalmist said in Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Let me read that again. Because before I was afflicted, I went astray. Why do some afflictions come in our life? Why do some hard times come in our life? Because we're going the wrong way. And God allows affliction as a course correction. And so he said, before I went astray... before I was afflicted, I went astray. But after your affliction, now I keep fast to your word. I hold fast to it. And sometimes, let me share something with you. If you were to win the lottery today, you would not be in here at night at the altar crying out to God, saying, oh, God, help me, Lord. I need you, Father. I can't go on without you. Lord, I need you in the morning, in the noon, in the night hour. You wouldn't be doing that. Hello. Because when you win the lottery, you think you have everything you need. And so you run off. Woo, eat some good times. Let's go on to the shop, go to the mall. get online, I got to get me some stuff. That's where, hello. But when you get afflicted, when you're afflicted now, oh God, you know, sometimes we have things going on in our life, and some of us presently, we have things, afflictions been going for 20 years, 30 years. And we've been praying for years. We go to God for years, and we keep going to him and keep going to him, keep going to him. You know what the operative thing is there, right? We keep going to him, keep going to him, keep going to him. And then we begin to learn the lesson. Oh, I need to keep coming to you. Yes. And oftentimes without an affliction. I'm saying that afflictions are going to come in this life. God don't have to bring any. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, right? But affliction comes, church. Psalms 119:71, I come upon another one where all throughout this scripture, Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Woo! Now, see, in order to say that, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Why does God allow affliction in our lives? Sometimes it's so that we can learn his statutes, learn his commandments. Come on. Learn his precepts. Learn his commandments. That we would treasure the words of his mouth. And Job said, I treasure your mouth more than my necessary food. He said, I treasure the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. And sometimes this is why affliction comes. Now I'm just reading my Bible, minding my business. And I see this afflicted, and the Holy Spirit starts ministering to me. I'm not talking about to you. I'm talking about to me. He's ministering to me about affliction. So in the darkness of affliction, the light of God's truth is clearly seen. I said, in the darkness of affliction, the light of God's truth is clearly seen. Some things about God you cannot see until you get in the darkness. And then the last one, Psalm 119, verse 75, the psalmist said this, I know, O Lord, that your judgments. Man, this is where Job was headed for. He eventually got there, but this is where he was headed for. He says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. In faithfulness you have afflicted me. And Job had been saying about God and to God all through the book of Job, almost from chapters 3 on up to about chapter 40. Is God's taking away my judgment. He's not right. He says, if I could find him, he says, I would order up my argument to him. I would tell him what I'm feeling about this whole situation. God showed up. He says, okay, you the one who darkened counsel by words without knowledge. He says, now you stand up and speak. And Job said, where they going? He said, no. God said, no, you a man. God came back a second time and said, you a man. You've been running your mouth. He says, now I'm here. Job says, I'm sorry, Lord. He says, I'm sorry. He says, I understand that no purpose can be withheld from you. And he says, I'm going to shut my mouth now. And he said what the psalmist said. The psalmist said, oh, Lord, I know that all of your judgments are right. All of your judgments. Job was saying, Lord, you're wrong. What you're doing to me, what you're allowing to happen to me, you're wrong in this. I'm a just man. I've been right all my life. On and on and on. But when Job saw him, he says, I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. And God allowed the affliction. He allowed the suffering, but it was in God's faithfulness that he did it. And he brought Job out of it and gave him Job twice as much as he had before. I said all that to say this. That caused me to increase in the knowledge of God. Increasing in who he is, in his ways, and in his acts. Amen. So my prayer for us is simply this, what Paul prayed, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's stand to our feet. Ah, yes, Jesus. Father, we bless you. Father, we thank you, O God. Lord, that all you're perfect in all your way. Oh, God, you are perfect in all your ways. And whatever you allow, O God, your judgments are right, O God. Lord, my God, you are righteous and holy in all of your works, O God. And we question none of your ways, O God, for you are perfectly just and holy and righteous and true. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that you, Lord, by filling us with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, Lord, would cause us to walk worthy of you, fully pleasing you. Fully pleasing you, Lord. Make that, Lord, that would be our aim. That would be our goal, oh my God. And Father, that we would know what it is to be fruitful in every good work, Lord, and what it means to increase in the knowledge of God on a daily basis, on a moment by moment. Father, as Christ our Lord is teaching us about the beauty of the Lord, about himself, about your person resident within us. Father, Lord, may you be glorified in this. And may we know what it means to fulfill your scripture, to fulfill your word with regard, Father, to walking worthy of you. We ask all these things in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said amen, amen, amen and amen. God bless you.